Good evening. After that song, I say, me too. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. How sweet? Well, the Bible says it's as ointment poured forth. That's fragrant. It's precious. Good to be with you again, beloved, and we didn't want to continue this morning's message, so we just cut it up because we wanted to get to something else this evening. We're going to turn to that small yet significant book called Zephaniah. They're hidden. There we call these minor prophets, but they contain major truths. Right after Habakkuk and just before Haggai. The book of Zephaniah, the prophet stresses more than most the day of the Lord. Spoke about the day of the Lord. He warns of impending judgment in the sense of invasion that they're going to go through, the nation is going to go through an invasion by others, and they're going to go into captivity. He also speaks of the coming of the Lord and coming in judgment on the nations as well. We're going to call this message this evening, it's an indictment, and it's a four-point indictment. You know, when you have multiple indictments against someone, this is like an indictment against the nation, because he addresses the moral state of the nation. And when you read this, you wonder if he is talking about our nation. Chapter 3 of Zephaniah. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city, that's Jerusalem. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord, and she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, judges are evening wolves, they gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst of her. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his justice to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by their city. By their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is no inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instructions, so their dwelling should not be cut off. However, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. This was the moral state of the nation. And if you read the entire prophecy, you'd notice that time and again, he refers to the day of the Lord, the future time when God would intervene the affairs of men here on the earth. He predicted the captivity of the nation, but also the destruction of Jerusalem. And we're going to look at verse 2 as our emphasis this evening. And that's where I get that four-point indictment. First of all, she obeyed not the voice. Disobedience. She received not correction. Unresponsiveness. She trusted not in the Lord. Unbelief. And she drew not near to her God. Impenitence. We're not going to go to him. We're going to remain as we are. Disobedience is condemned throughout the word of the Lord. And this prophet is highlighting the moral condition of the nation, and part of their rebellion is that they obeyed not the voice. The voice of the Lord. When we look at disobedience, we would think in terms of King Saul. How he disobeyed, and he said, "But I have obeyed." Because he did not realize that partial obedience is the same as total disobedience. God had given instructions. The instructions were to go and utterly, utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he came back having partially obeyed and came back looking for praise, looking for recognition. And when Samuel approached him and said, "Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" He said, "But I have." And when it was pointed out to him what God had said, he said, "Well, it's the people." He did not take responsibility. Is that like us today? It's always someone else's fault. You know, I intended to do it, but the people. She obeyed not the voice. When Samuel challenged Saul, "Why didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?" He said, "But I have. I have." And too many of us, we want to respond to God in our way, on our terms, you see. It's not up to the Lord to completely control my mind, to control my actions. I can modify instructions. After all, I am the king. And we think in terms of ourselves as independent, you know. We don't have to obey. I am my own man. I am responsible for my own actions. Yes, you are. In the sight of God. And God has given certain instructions. And he expects us, especially his people, you and I, to be obedient. And so the word to King Saul is the same word to you and I this evening. For to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken and then the fat of rams. God is not interested in what you can give. What he's interested in, beloved, is total obedience and submission to his will. Maybe there was a time when you were totally given to the Lord. Maybe early in your Christian walk, and you wanted to do everything. But now you learn a few things, and you think, well, I have a better way, you see. Because in the case of King Saul, before he became king, when Samuel was lavishing on him praise, he says, "Do you know who you're talking to? I am a nobody. I came from the smallest tribe," he said. "You must be talking about somebody else." And so after he became king, Samuel reminded him. He says, "When you were little, in your own eyes, the Lord blessed you, the Lord made you king over his people. When you were little, when you recognized that you were a nobody, the Lord lifted you up, and now, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" Our beloved, obedience is important when it comes to God's word. And you cannot modify. You cannot bring it into the 21st century, as we hear people say. It's already there. It's been here before we got here. The problem with Israel and with Jerusalem in particular, she did not obey. You know, when the Lord met Saul of Tarsus in the Damascus Road, he changed him completely. He changed him from within. He took that proud Pharisee, brought him to his knees, and that proud man, that proud religious man, gave his heart to the Lord completely and totally. And he wrote to the Galatians, he says, "When it pleased the Lord," this is his testimony now, "when it pleased the Lord who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me immediately," you got it? "Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood." Too often we say the Lord has called us, but you know, we are looking for instruction. We're looking for advice from somebody else. He didn't even go to the other apostles. He says, "Immediately." And when he testified before King Agrippa, told him how the Lord met him on the road, the Damascus Road, told him of the light that shone, he told him of the voice that he said, "And I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." "Lord," he said, we remember this, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Totally sold out to the Lord. That's what the Lord requires, total surrender. They were in a place of apostasy and backsliding, as we say. And they were going to pay for it. They're going to go into captivity. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and he prophesied that as well. I wonder, how is it with us, beloved? Are we seeking to obey his voice? The Lord Jesus, he said in John chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice." My voice. "She obeyed not the voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life." We often think of Abraham as the man of faith, and he was. He was the man of faith. He was the one who believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He is the one who staggered not at the promise of the Lord. Man of faith. But if you read the account of Abraham's life, when the Lord called him, let's just read what it says in Hebrews so I will not misquote it. Because it's not only was he a man of faith, he was a man of obedience. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. Obedience and faith. First he was obedient, and he believed God. She obeyed not the voice. And God speaks to his people. He calls them by name. Sometimes he gives them a double call, as was in the case of Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. When he recognized it was the voice of the Lord, he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. You cannot change God's orders and expect to appease him with sacrifices. It won't work. You know, Joshua charged the people before he died. That last chapter of the book of Joshua, he charged them before he died, and he challenged them concerning their response and their obedience to his charge. And the word of the Lord, and he said this in chapter 24 and verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, that's their response, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. You know, we usually say, when something happens so quickly, especially after somebody dies, he wasn't quite cold in his grave. It wasn't long after. That's what we're trying to say. It wasn't long after. In Judges, in chapter 2 and verse 2, it says there, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? You believe that you have a better solution? You believe you are in a position to modify God's instructions? Do you believe that you know better? The problem with the nation of Israel and with the city of Jerusalem was disobedience. Are you sure that you are in the center of God's will, that you are doing what he has given you to do? Are you sure that you're absolutely responsive to his instructions, you and I? The second part of the indictment reads as follows. She received not correction. Now, one of the toughest job you can have as a leader of God's people, as one who is given the responsibility to feed the flock, to guide the people of God, is when you come up against believers that are unteachable. They are unresponsive. They will not receive instruction, even though you have the open book before them. The Bible says, concerning what's written here, beloved, part of the purpose of God's word. You can read it in 2 Timothy. That word of God is profitable, among other things, for correction. To change direction and go to the right path when you have strayed. To make or set right. To amend our ways. All scripture is given for. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So when you receive correction, beloved, you are obeying the word of God, and you can be thoroughly furnished. You can be edified and built up. You can learn. But if you know everything, then maybe you have arrived, you see. And you don't need anyone to teach you. That seems to be the attitude that the prophet was writing about. Jerusalem referred to as female here. She received not correction. You know what the Bible says concerning God's people and correction? It says, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father corrects his children. And when you see your children going in the wrong direction, you don't like the company where they're keeping, you don't like the decisions they are making, you want to bring them back to the straight and narrow, as we say. Bring them back to the path. When we see believers removing the ancient landmarks, we no longer believe that. We need to bring them back in line according to God's word, lest they stray and stray further and further away. We mentioned this morning that the apostle, in his last and final charge to Timothy, and that's worth reading again, because he foresaw the day when everyone would be doing what is right in his own eyes. He doesn't agree with what the Bible says, or he wants to change the meaning. Have you ever spoken to someone and you gave some instructions, and they said, because you know they don't want to respond, you know they don't want to change, you know it says something like this: oh yeah, what does it say in the original? you have to be been around a long time to encounter those things. I have. What does it say in the original? In his final charge to Timothy, he says, I charge thee before God, 2 Timothy 4, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Beloved, this is not optional. Preach the word. Be diligent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Yes, doctrine is important. I'm going to repeat that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away. No correction. Don't tell me what to do. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. Shall be turned to fables. Fables. A lot of fables coming over the television and radio. Fables. And we are drinking it up because we are not grounded, you see. We're not grounded. We haven't given ourselves to the study of God's word. And so we hear something, it sounds good, and says, that's what I believe. And it's not based on scripture. Certainly, it's not based on sound doctrine. But we eat it up because we did not want, when we were under God's word, when we were in an assembly that teaches the word of God, we didn't want to be corrected. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who do you think you are? Some of the typical responses. When we have set in our minds and our hearts that we're going to do our own thing, we're going to go our own way, and my interpretation is just as good as yours. I don't believe that, we say. If you want to see this attitude in action, you just have to read the account of the church in Laodicea. A church in decline, a church that had strayed from the Lord. We don't have time to read the whole account, but listen to some of the words. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, including your instructions. I don't want to hear you. I'm well off. I know what I'm doing. Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable and poor and blind and naked. She received not instruction. What a terrible state for the church in the first century. I wonder how it is with the church in the 21st century. Are these things applicable to us? As a New Testament church, certainly they are applicable to us as a nation because we have strayed. We have become so smart that we don't even want to listen to God. We don't care about what God says. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. We don't care about consequences. Until things happen, and when things happen, we want everybody to drop everything else and to pay attention to us when we did not receive correction. That lifestyle is going to hurt you. It's my life. Only when things are going well. But when you start to pay the price, you want everybody to drop everything. Pay attention to me. Don't you care about my plight? Yes, we did, and we told you. Let's move on. Indictment number three. She trusted not in the Lord. Unbelief. Unbelief. You know, I always refer to this because I know this brother. He went away from the islands. His parents spent all they had, mortgaged all their lands, and sent him. He was a believer, sent him to medical school. He went to England. He became a doctor, and he came back home. And a brother was talking to him, and he said this to the brother. He says, "I no longer believe that stuff." He says, "You only have to look into a microscope and you'll find that there is no God," he said. "I no longer believe that." Well, he didn't last very long. He came back, he set up a practice. Within a few years, he was dead. I'm not saying that it's because of his unbelief, but come on. You were preaching, you were testifying, and now you're saying you don't believe. In the book of Proverbs, and we usually read this to people that sometimes going through certain situations and certain trials, and we would try to comfort them with words like we have in Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Trust. You know, the greatest of men are but men, and as great as Abraham was, his wife came up with a scheme after all that God had promised. After all that God had done and all that he had seen, for it was after God said, "Abraham, believe God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Up comes Sarah with a scheme. God has forgotten. God has forgotten. "Here am I, and I don't have anything. Why don't you take my maid?" What happened? She failed to trust the Lord. She failed to wait on the Lord. And this, they went through with the scheme. I don't have to tell you, it's backfired so many times. The evidence is with us even today as we speak. As we speak. A scheme that was not a part of God's plan. Was not a part of God's plan, but she went through and Abraham followed, and we know the result. Job, that man of God who went through so many things, he would say, not when things were great and wonderful for him, but during his lowest hours, during the time when his friends were putting him down, he would say in chapter 13, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Israel, Jerusalem, she trusted not in the Lord. And maybe we see things, and maybe we want to do things, and maybe we want to look to others rather than to the Lord, to to supply our needs, and we come up with schemes so that we can change what God has said. But in Psalm 118 it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It's better. We see that when young David went up against the monster of Gath. The monster cursed him, he ridiculed him, and he threatened to give his body to the dogs. But David, he trusted in the Lord. He was not looking at himself as someone who is his equal, someone who is superior to this monster. He went out there knowing that he was just a stripling, as they call him. He said, you come to me with a sword and with a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, whose armies you have defied. And he didn't threaten that he would destroy him. He says, the Lord is going to deliver you into my hands. That's trusting in the Lord. Some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses. The psalmist says, but I will remember the name of the Lord. We're going to mention Daniel, but we won't, because we're going to get to the next point. Sometimes, beloved, we believe that, well, we have the answers. Sometimes we believe that, you know, this, maybe God wants it this way, and maybe the Word of God says that, but maybe He wants it this way. And we think, because of our skills, because of our knowledge, we can get by. We can get by without God's help. This is what Paul writes. He says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ Jesus toward God. Such trust. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. She drew not near to her God. She drew not near. We have become so sophisticated, so self-sufficient, that we don't even want to pray anymore. You know, we don't want to spend the time to pray anymore. We have better things to do. And we're going to continue in our rebellion, in our impenitence, because we don't want to draw near to God. Like the other son in the story of the prodigal, he will not go in. I don't want to be part of that celebration. I don't want to be part of that reunion. I'm not going in there. He never done anything for me. And besides, this boy that came back, he's nothing to me. He's your son. Is nothing to me. She drew not near to her God. Beloved, you and I know that positionally, you and I are near to God. He has brought us near through the blood of His Son. We are near. And the song says, nearer we cannot be. That's positionally. But experientially, beloved, we need to draw near to God. But James tells us, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He drew not near. practically, beloved, each one of us need to take time to draw near to God. Let us, according to Hebrews in chapter 10, let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, beloved, all redeemed people of God, let us draw near to God. That's when you will hear his voice. That's when you will know his will. It's not by keeping the law. You know, Hebrews 7 says the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God. God has given us access into his presence. He says, by whom we have also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. If we continue to remain at a distance, practically, we're going to miss out so much of the fellowship and communion with our God. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts us in chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Beloved, we are not sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Let us draw near. In Isaiah, we read, call upon the Lord. Call upon him while he is near. So we have time for, beloved. But one of the most familiar portions in the Old Testament, in it's that portion in 2 Chronicles, and we all have read it over and over and over again. It's not for a selected people. It's for everyone. If my people, 7 and 14, 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, he says, not before, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sins, then will I heal their land. You got to draw near. You got to come to him. For my help, the psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. Good to be with you, beloved. Thanks for having us. It was a good day. I trust that the message was profitable. God bless his word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for bringing us together. We thank thee for thy word. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. Indeed, the entrance of thy word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. Give us grace to be faithful. Give us grace, Lord, to be obedient. Give us grace to be teachable, to be responsive, and to believe again. We bless thy name. For our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one we came together this morning to remember in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, to proclaim his death until he comes. We thank thee for the ministry that thou hast given us, the word of God. We pray that the word of Christ would dwell in our hearts richly unto all wisdom. we as thy people would hide thy word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. But watch over us and be with us and part us with thy blessings and take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety. And may we resolve in our hearts and may we commit ourselves to total obedience to thee, to thy word. We ask all these mercies and we give you thanks in the wonderful name of thy beloved Son, our risen Lord and our glorified Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.